We are the remnant. The remnant was left over, right? Well, the Bible says it's the remnant that will be saved. I mean, everybody else gets saved too, folks, but it's supposed to be a joke. Anyway, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. Verse 19 through 23. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 19 through 23. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. There's a word that we don't use a lot, don't hear a lot. You hear it here, some, but it's not really used a lot today, and that's the word sanctification, or the word to sanctify. And yet this word is at the very heart of salvation. If you remember what the Lord said to Paul, Paul recounted, when he was recounting his Damascus Road experience, this is part of what Jesus said to Paul. He said, "For this purpose I have appeared to you, number one, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Number two, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And number three, and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So we have something that's being stated that's actually threefold. That the gospel is an eye-opener. That it is a message of forgiveness. And that it is a message that includes an inheritance that belongs to all believers. And this inheritance is in this life and also in the life that is to come. Now, the word sanctify, where we get our word holy. Holiness is all the same word. Sanctification, it speaks of our separation from the world to God. And it is an act, and it's also a process. You are sanctified by faith in Jesus. You are being sanctified in the process of sanctification, which means separation to God. And the and personal sanctification rests on one word, which is the word trust. The idea behind sanctification is to get you to trust in the Lord. We're trying to simplify it. It's really, that's what sanctification is about. It's through your experiences and through your trials that you're coming to the place that you fully trust in Him. That's sanctified. That's what the word sanctified in that sense actually means. Very broad word, very wonderful word. We're going to talk about that today. Our subject is the land of sanctified faith. Now, pray with me and pray for yourself, and let's ask the Lord to give us ears to hear, heart to understand. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for meeting with your people in all places that we gather in your name, Lord. You have that gracious promise given to us that you're there as our master teacher, that we are your Talmudim. We are your disciples. Help me, Holy King, to present the teaching that you've granted me today in a way that it can minister. Thank you that you are the great counselor, the guardian of the church. Thank you for the church and all the earth. And thank you, Father God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that He's our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you'd like to take notes on the back of your bulletin, there's a place where you can do that if you like. This is where we're going to go. Number one, I'm going to talk to you about the story of sanctification. The story of sanctification. Secondly, we're going to talk about removing the reproach. It's a term that's used when God spoke to Joshua. We'll talk about Joshua a little bit. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about God's call to service. He can only use sanctified vessels. And we'll talk about that. Let's begin, though, with the story of sanctification. And The word sanctify means to make holy or to consecrate. It's not always used necessarily in the sense of salvation, although it belongs to the realm of salvation, but it doesn't always mean you can't interchange it with the word salvation. God can sanctify somebody that's a sinner for the purpose of doing His will. It means that they've only been set apart to do something. They may not even realize that. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 7, this is how the word is being used, not in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of the influence of God. Where you have a divided home, where you have either a man or the wife who's not serving the Lord. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 14 through 16. So I want to talk about this first of all, and then we'll move on and put it in the realm of salvation. It says in verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children were unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage or obligation," or the marriage tie, what we're talking about here, the bond of the marriage, "in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband?" So he's sanctified, but he's not saved, right? He's not saved. The Bible calls him sanctified. "How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Now, the reason this kind of language is used is because any home that has a true believer in it is blessed because of the believer. And God's influence is going to be in that home for the purpose, because of the believer. And so what God does is the person who's married, who is an unbeliever, who's married to the believer, is going to have special blessings in his life because of her or because of him, the one that who is the believer. And so, we can thank God for that. It doesn't mean the man's saved, doesn't mean the woman is saved. It means that God looks at that home through the believer. Everybody all right with that? All right, that's where we are when we're dealing with the issue of sanctification, where it works outside the realm of salvation. But for the purpose of salvation, anything that's sanctified means it exclusively belongs to God. I mean, it's been set aside, and it's made holy by association. Because of your association with God, anything that is sanctified or considered holy means that it's God's property. In the realm of salvation, it is holy by association. And what makes a believer holy is the blood of Jesus. See, a saved, unsaved man doesn't have the blood of Jesus applied to his life. He's only sanctified in the sense that he has a believing wife or a believing husband. And God looks at that in that sense. But what makes a believer holy is that the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled upon that person's life. They have been made holy by association with Jesus and been made holy by his blood, by the blood of the sacrifice. Now, if you go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, and I have a couple of scriptures I'd like you to see here. But Hebrews chapter 9 draws attention to this. And we're dealing with the issue of sanctification, the story of sanctification. And what makes a believer holy is the blood of Jesus. What produces holiness by experience is the Holy Spirit. You ever notice the Spirit of God is always called holy? And so the process of sanctification is a working of the Holy Spirit. Well, one of the first things the Holy Spirit does, even when you're a sinner, he starts working in your life to bring you to Jesus. That's what sanctification. He starts separating you from the world, bringing you to the point of Jesus. When he brings you to Jesus, and you receive and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in that process, the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Christ, brings it on your heart. And you become holy by association, by faith, and by the blood of Christ. Because you have believed in him, and you have received him. The Bible says, "He that's joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." So you've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Sanctification is what he's talking about. What happens when the blood of Jesus is sprinkled upon your human spirit? Your spirit changes. Your spirit nature changes. Your heart begins to change. And with that blood comes the peace that's been satisfied through the cross. Something inside of you is totally different. You have a moment of a realization that you're different. You think different. You feel different. It's because the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on your heart. And in that blood is the life of Christ. Now, Peter talks about that also if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice how the Apostle Peter brings this out. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first two verses. Well, the first, first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, look at this, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now here he's talking about the sanctifying work of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit begins bringing you to Jesus. He separates you, brings you to Christ. And to obey Jesus Christ, that is, you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and be what? And be sprinkled by His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. When you truly have come to know Jesus, there's something about peace and grace that just begins to overflow your own heart. Something you didn't have before, but you have it now. You've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that is our being separated to Christ. Now, it also speaks of our ongoing experience with Him. I want to pick up a little more in this same portion. If you look at verse number 4, it says, we are to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Where is it? Reserved in heaven for you. How many folks know that you have an inheritance that is reserved, is not going to be diminished, it's not going to fade away, it's going to be yours when you get there. It is your inheritance through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ because you are a joint heir with Him. See, the language that's being used is really awesome. Then verse number 5 says, you are who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Then he goes on. Now he's going to talk about experiential sanctification a little bit, although he doesn't use that word. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You ever had any? Well, there's a purpose in trials. It's the issue of sanctification, the process of helping you to trust in the Lord. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, at His coming. And verse number 8 tells you the ultimate issue of sanctification, of the separation of your heart to the Lord. Look at it carefully. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, that is, you trust in Him, you're bonded to Him, you believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of heart. You have the full measure of faith. Your heart is not divided. You're loving the Lord. You're trusting in the Lord. He is your Lord. You may not have all the answers, but you have Him, and He is the answer. I am the way and the truth and the life. If you have Jesus, you have the truth. If you have Him, you have the way. If you have Jesus, you have the life. And so, here we have the sanctifying work of the Spirit, our separation to Christ, our ongoing... So what I've read here is a story of salvation. Now, the point is that the entire Bible wraps itself around sanctification and our salvation to Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve lost their sanctification in the garden. They no longer could be considered sanctified to the Lord. They turned from the Lord. The book of Hosea speaks of this was an act of treason for Adam on Adam's part. And they believed and trusted in what Satan said. You know, that's what happened. They trusted Satan rather than trust God. So they lost their sanctification, so they were no longer sanctified to the Lord. And every Bible story from then on is about sanctification, about returning to the Lord. All through the Scriptures, you're going to find all this story being repeated over and over and over, how God brings us, works in our life. The Noah story is about sanctification, a man that God had brought to Himself, separated to Himself, a man that stood in faith and stood the test of the time. That's in the story of Noah. You're going to find it all through the Bible. And one of the most beautiful stories on sanctification and salvation is the story of Isaac and Rebekah. A lot of people, when they read the Old Testament, they don't realize they're reading the gospel. You know, when the early church preached the gospel, folks, they didn't have a New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't been written. Where did they preach the gospel from? Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham on the mountain with his son Isaac. They preached it in Noah. They preached it in Eve, the bride of Adam. They preached it all, the relationships of that David had with the Lord. They preached it through the prophets. The prophets were continually talking about this one who would sanctify us and separate us and bring us into His kingdom and bring us into His blessings. And we would share in His suffering also because of our testimony of Him being our Lord and Savior. It's an awesome, this story of Isaac and Rebekah, go back with me to Genesis 22 for a moment. I'm going to highlight it just a little bit. When you're reading the story of Isaac and Rebekah, you have to know that they all represent someone, something in the gospel story. Abraham represents the Father. Isaac represents Jesus, the Son of God. Eliezer, who is the servant of Abraham, represents the Holy Spirit. Rebekah represents you, the bride of Christ, or the church. But I'm going to start back just for a moment at Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Now take your son, your only son. In the New Testament, that's monogenous, only used for Jesus. It's about Jesus. But anyway, this is the background. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, you know the story. You're very familiar with that story, so I won't get into that story. But it is what's happening. In the case of Abraham, what's happening, aside from the story, is sanctification. He's learning to trust the Lord regardless. Now, this is where God wants to bring us all to in our life, where we learn to trust Him regardless. And we can throw away our plans because we don't need our plan, we need His plan. So Abraham is being taught and trained all through his life. You see, encounters that he has with the Lord, he has points of failure, but the Lord always meets him, brings him back to the altar of sanctification, basically. And so this is what's happening here. But behind this is the gospel story. Now, I've got you there. If you'll pass over to Genesis 24, I want to take it further. Because here is where the story begins, where we see another unfolding of the gospel story that has to do with the church. Now, I'm going to skim down through this chapter, just highlight it. Genesis 24, the first five verses. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Well, I'm going to stop there. This is the setup. Eliezer is going to go back to the land, and he's going there for the purpose of finding a bride. That is his mission. That is his sole mission. Now, pass down to verse number 10. Now, Eliezer is back in the land where Abraham came from. Now, the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, set them out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." Drop down the verse, all the way down to verse number, let's see. Rebekah comes out, she does all of these things, he comes back to the house with Rebekah, and he meets Rebekah's father. And I'm trying to keep from reading too much here. Look at verse number 33. The food was set before him to eat. He said, I will not eat until I have told my business. He said, speak on. He said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he hath become rich, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son among the daughters of the Canaanites. Of whom I... So what he's doing, he's repeating the whole story here. And then verse 42, he talks about when he came to the spring and how God answered his prayer. And then, let me drop down a little further. Look at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel said, the matter comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Then Abraham's servant heard their words. He bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver. He did all these things. Verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, afterwards she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and with his men. Now drop all the way down, if you don't mind, to verse number 61. Then Rebekah rode with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer-lo-i-roy. Thank you, Jesus. He was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, I read a lot, folks. But what I want you to see is, in all of this setting, God once again is laying out the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eliezer represents the Holy Spirit. Rebekah has never seen Isaac. She doesn't know anything of what he looks like. So what happens is, as she begins to journey back to the land where Isaac's going to be, Eliezer gives her gifts. Gives her things that are very lovely and very wonderful. And all these gifts begin to speak of Isaac. She asks him questions. He begins to fill her heart about Isaac. And he didn't talk to her about himself. He talks to her about Isaac and about Isaac's father. And the more he talks to her, something is happening to her heart, just like something happens to your heart. In your journey with the Lord, as the Holy Spirit begins to share things with your heart, something inside of you, there's a love inside of you that begins to reach out. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. You don't see Him, but you love Him. And you rejoice over Him. You rejoice. And the one thing you want to see is, you want to see His face. You want to see His appearing. And what Eliezer was doing was building up this capacity in her heart of love for Isaac. And when Rebekah saw Isaac at the distance, she probably knew. She asked the question, who is this? He told her that it was Isaac. She veiled herself, came down from her camel, and here you have the story. Sanctification. She was sanctified to Isaac. Can you say amen? And so this is really the story. The whole Abraham story is about that. And this is really the background for what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14. He tells his disciples, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? I am the way and the truth and the life. The point is, when Jesus spoke that setting, he was drawing from the ancient custom of the Jewish or the ancient Hebrew people before they were even called Jews. They were just called Hebrews at one time, or Israel, people of Israel. And he began to draw from the ancient marriage where you were promised to a man. The wife, the woman was promised to a man. And they had what was called, the first part of that marriage was called Kiddushin. You heard me talk about that some. It's called Kiddushin. Kiddushin, when we do it in the Christian marriage, we have Kiddushin, you may not realize, is betrothal. And that's when she is sanctified to him. She's not to have anything to do with other men. He's not to have anything to do with other women. That's called Kiddushin. That means sanctification. Actually, the word Kiddushin can be translated holiness. And the whole purpose of Kiddushin or sanctification is to bring the bride to the place of what's called Nisuin, which is the bridegroom taking her home. Now, that's what we call the rapture of the church. So we are in a state of sanctification. We have been sanctified for Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are experiencing the process of sanctification, which is the separation of our life wholly to Him. Because last time when we come to the Lord, we still have some problem with worldliness. I know you never had that problem, but I'm speaking for me. And so we have this issue that the point, the Bible wraps itself around Christ, wraps itself around His bride. You have all these stories through the Scripture that speak of redemption, speak of salvation, speak of sanctification. But now we have this issue of removing the reproach. This is a second area we'll look at just for a moment. Another story, and I'm not going to take as much time with it. Another story that lays out the gospel of Jesus Christ is the story of Israel coming out of Egypt. That's the story of salvation. That's the story of sanctification. Remember, the key word is the word trust. Now, in their process of coming out of Israel, or coming out of Egypt into what was called the land of the promises, or the land of promise, there were four elements involved. And you're going to have these same elements in your life. Number one was the sprinkling of the blood. And what the sprinkling of the blood said, when they put the blood on the lintel of the doorpost of the house, and they put the blood and they had killed the lamb, and they had eaten the lamb, had taken the lamb into their own selves. A lot behind that story, but that message was to the death angel that these homes belong to me. God was saying to the death angel, these homes are my homes. Do them no harm. They belong to me. That was the first element. But the second element was when they came to the Red Sea, which is water baptism. A lot of people do not realize that water baptism has to do with covenant. You're saved by the blood of Jesus, but what water baptism is called the cutting off of the old master. Are you aware of that? Even though it seems to be a physical rite, there's a spiritual dimension involved in the issue of water baptism. It is not just an outward manifestation of an inward work. It relates to the covenant walk. You know, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. I'd like you to see something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we're talking about these elements, these four that are in particular, that are going to be experienced in every believer's life. It has to do with living in faith sanctified. Paul uses the background. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 verses, Paul said, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." Now listen carefully. Who were they baptized into? What does that mean, baptized into Moses? It means when they came through the Red Sea, they came under the authority of God's statesman, prophet Moses, and the authority of Pharaoh had been cut off in the waters. Now, they were God's people before they came to the Red Sea. So what was the issue of water baptism? A lot of people downplay water baptism now. They ought not to be doing that. The blood, it sanctifies and gives you salvation in that sense, but water baptism is a cutting off place of the old master. You know what happened in the Red Sea. When Pharaoh attempted to come after the children of Israel, the children of Israel came out as a new man. New man means they have a new master. And Pharaoh was cut off in the water. Well, listen to what it says. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all drank the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And here we have an awesome thing about Christ being involved in their life. Now, there's two more elements, though. You have the element of the wilderness. What was the purpose of the wilderness? Why did they wander in the wilderness? Why did God do so many miraculous things for them? Why was there so much discipline in the wilderness? Why the quail? Why the manna? Why the pillar of fire? Why the pillar of cloud? Why all these awesome things? Was teaching them to trust Him. When they came to the Jordan the first time, they couldn't go in. They were not able to go in because they didn't believe. They didn't trust the Lord. So they wandered around. And sometimes we wander around in a lot of trials because we're not trusting the Lord. We haven't come to the place where we'll trust Him. You know, we still want to kind of be in charge or be in control of whatever's going on. And so you have this issue of the wilderness. This is the time of discipleship, of learning discipleship, of learning that we're not only to be blessed in the Lord, but we suffer with Him. And so through our many trials, God is teaching us and preparing us and training us for the purpose of trusting Him and for the purpose of rolling away the reproach of Egypt. What does that mean? It means a lot of things. It means, for one thing, get Egypt out of your thinking, get worldliness out of your thoughts, get you to quit looking back, quit considering what's behind you, quit having longings for what was where you were in the world at one time. And it also, though, carries another thought, which means the world's going to stop laughing at you when you enter into the land of the promise and they begin to see God's blessings resting upon you. They can't reproach you anymore. Why? Because you have entered into that wonderful land called what I call the land of sanctified faith. Amen or oh me. Any of this makes sense? Well, it's all there in the Scriptures. Now, the only other issue is you don't decide when you're ready. God decides. See, I can't give you five steps and say if you make these five steps, you're ready to go into the land of sanctified faith. What I'm telling you is God examines our hearts and our attitude and our minds and our life. And this becomes very personal. And when He knows you're ready, you've heard me talk about the gate to miracle land. I believe this is an actual experience that belongs to the Christian people of God. That you come to the place where you are going to trust Him regardless. And God knows when you've come to that place. And when that place happens, He's ready to roll away the reproach of Egypt. And you're going to begin to walk in an issue. You're going to be walking in a level of faith that you never even realized that was possible. Everything's going to be ordered and structured by the Lord in your life. He can make honey come from a rock if He needs to. Whatever He needs to do, God is going to begin to bless you in a way that you never dreamed was possible. Now, if you go to Joshua chapter 5, and we hear God say this in the sense of rolling away the reproach of Egypt. Now, remember, this is after they had been in the wilderness for a long time. They had finally come to the place, had finally reached the place where they were ready for the crossover into the land of sanctified faith. Just remember that the wilderness trials and even its blessings were designed to take Egypt from their hearts. And at the journey end, they were prepared for the land of promise. The point I want to make is that God prepares us for what He prepared us for. If that makes any sense. God prepares us for what He has prepared us for. Now, if you look at Joshua chapter 5, I'm going to read down just a few verses. Now, it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. So far, they'd been mocking them, making fun of them. God brought you out of Egypt. He can't bring you anywhere else. You're going to suffer. There's nothing else. Nothing good's going to happen in your life. It's all a big mockery. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah. Oh, hallelujah. Hire the Lord. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war died in the wilderness along the way when they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that He would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom He raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. I'm getting you to this scripture. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. That was the day that they actually entered into a new dimension, a new walk, a new expression. That was the day, from that day on, they never saw manna again. God never fed them with quails. They never saw the pillar of fire. They never saw the cloud in that sense. It didn't mean there wasn't going to be other miracles through their history. Absolutely, there was going to be. But they were at a new level of living now where they can enter into believing and trusting in the Lord, that everything had been ordered for them, that they were going to be blessed because they had come to the place of fully trusting in Him. Now, that's the land of sanctified faith. Any of this makes sense, folks? It's important that we understand this because when we learn to trust God fully, what you're going to find out is God already ordered everything for your life. And I don't care how bad your situation may appear to be, He just asked you to do one thing. What did He ask the man to do when he found out his daughter died? He only said two things. He said, don't be afraid, only believe. I don't want you to do anything else. I want you just to walk with me. Stay with me. Stay close to me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the reports. Don't be afraid of your situation. Don't be afraid of what's happening around you. I want you to do only one thing. I want you to trust in me. Walk with me. Just walk with me. Don't be afraid. Talitha kum. Talitha kum, what Jesus said to that daughter. I mean, He chased unbelief out of that room. And He only let that mom and daddy come in along with three of the apostles. And He spoke to her. My point in all of this is that God wants us to come to the place that we will trust Him regardless of what thing may be. And we have to learn to turn our backs on the world, on the ways of Egypt. And I have to tell you one thing that a lot of people may not understand about the land of sanctified faith. You can actually lose your place. And this happens a lot to God's people. That's why they have to reconsecrate. God warned Israel, I have to tell you something. When you get into the land where I have provided everything for you, but your mind starts to go back to the gods of Egypt, or to the gods of the Chaldeans where Abraham came from, when you start doing that, the land's going to spew you out. And you won't be able to walk and enjoy the great blessings of God. Now, this has happened to God's people at times. Now, it can be retaken. But the point I want to make is that the land of sanctified faith, folks, it's not just a land of blessing. It's a land of standing firm in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you start walking in the blessings of the Lord, then you get diverted. Because Satan's always going to try to divert you away from faith in Jesus. He's going to try to pull you away. He's going to try to get worldliness in your heart, in your thinking, in your mind. Because, you see, we have the feeling, well, I have arrived. Nothing bad can ever happen to me. You don't want that. Because God says the land will spew you out. Why would it spew you out? Because you're not trusting in Him anymore. You're starting to trust in yourself. And you're starting to have desires that do not belong to a person who's been sanctified by faith. Is this of any value to you, folks? We need to be reminded of this. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, this is what the entire book of Hebrews really is about, folks. People are starting to look back. Hebrews chapter 10. How many times have you heard the statement, the just shall live by faith? Well, this is one of the places it's quoted. It comes out of Habakkuk. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. But my righteous one shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of your soul, of your life. Amen. So we're talking about now these issues of sanctification, which is the blood applied, the water baptism, which is cutting off of the old master, the issues of becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we are called to be disciples, not only believers, but to be disciples. You know that. I've shared with you many times in Matthew chapter 20, when we talked about going to all the world. In the Greek, the only word that's in the imperative there is make disciples. And a disciple was called a Talmud. And a disciple, the church is actually set up to be the Talmud. A Talmud sits at the feet of a master teacher.
Not that I'm a master teacher, because the Holy Ghost is our teacher, but the church is structured in such a way that God's people are to sit and listen and be taught while the Holy Spirit begins to disseminate the information that we need, and He reaches into our hearts and He rearranges our hearts and He helps us to get right, whatever it may be. You're called to be Talmudim, and we're called to make disciples. Not just social clubs. Not just fun and games all the time. We're called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And often that, you know, thank God for the blessing. The disciples get the blessings, but they also get some sufferings too, folks. Because Jesus suffered. And the Bible says if we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. Amen. Let me bring you to the last area now. We're talking about God's call to service. The gospel message is about lordship, it's about faith, it's about discipleship, and it's about God's call to service. There is a danger that we face every day as Christian people if you're not careful, and that's turning the gospel into a bless me club. There's nothing wrong with being blessed, folks. You're called to be blessed. The last official act Jesus did on the earth was to bless. He blessed them. He wants you to be blessed. He wants your life to be blessed. He will bless. He will actually bless your life. But He calls us to walk with Him. And to walk with Him simply doesn't only mean blessings, but it means points of sufferings. There are going to be times that you're going to have to suffer with Jesus, but He's going to be with you. He's going to walk you through those sufferings. They're a very important part of your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is where you really learn the joy of faith and the joy of trusting and the joy of walking with Jesus. And when you come through some trials and you're walking with Jesus, you press close to Jesus and He brings you out on the other side and you look back and you say, how awesome that He is. What did Jesus say to those who were heavy laden and wore out with a sin and with the burdens and even wore out with forms of their form of religion? What did He tell them? He said it this way. I'm not going to quote it. He just said, come and walk with me. He said, come walk with me. Learn from me. I'll give you rest. Learn from me and you'll find rest for your souls. But I want you to do one thing. You disciples, sit at my feet. Walk with me. Learn from me. Listen to me. Let me rearrange your life. Quit being so much in control of every little thing in your life. And let me have control of it. Learn to trust me. Learn to give up what I want you to give up. And to take on what I want you to take on. See, He's molding and shaping and forming us as disciples of Jesus Christ to be His testimony in the world. So our call from God, not only is a call to service, but it's a call to cleansing. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to listen to the language. It really goes along with our initial text. But if you listen carefully to 2 Corinthians, please go to chapter number 6 and listen first of all to the first two verses, and we're going to drop all the way down to the last part. Verse 6 says, and working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He says now, right now. All the way down, if you would please, to verse number 16. For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, look at it closely. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting our separation, our sanctification. But there's things here He's telling us to do. To cleanse ourselves, to reconsecrate. When Paul writes these letters, you'll always notice there's an issue that he seems to want to press. And he did it with the Roman church. You remember he told the Roman church, he said, I beseech you. The word in the Greek literally means I plead with you, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is perfect, acceptable, and good. You understand? And this is the same thing he's doing here. He said, folks, listen, you're called not only as God's children to be blessed as God's child, but you're called to represent the kingdom of the Lord. And you're called to service. And you're called to serve me. Now, what I want you to do, the Lord is saying, I want you to begin to cleanse yourself from all defilement, things that separate you from God, little gods that are still hanging on to our lives. And I want you to make a full consecration to me. I want you to give up the rule of your own life and let me be Lord as I'm supposed to be in your life. And as you begin to sanctify yourself, I'm going to start separating you. I'm going to start making you various vessels in my kingdom. And if you will cleanse yourself from these things and you'll begin to seek the things that you need to seek, then you're going to find yourself being sanctified, a vessel for honor in the house of the Lord, in the kingdom of God. Isn't that what it said? And so we have an issue here that's very important for us to understand. And folks, this is where personal sanctification comes in. Nobody can sanctify you but you, in the sense of offering yourself to God. I can't sanctify my wife. I can't sanctify anybody in this church. Personal sanctification is a very personal experience. Do you know that? You can only do it for you. Now, you can declare sanctification over your home. But the point is, it still comes to a very personal point. You have to do it. You have to offer yourself to the Lord. Yourself. God will not make you do that. This is where you're allowed to make a free will offering to Him. That's why we sang these songs of consecration. You know, you remember the last thing that Joshua said when he was an old man? You remember how he ended that saying? He talked about where they had come from, the life they had lived, where God had brought them to. And he said, now, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to be able to do it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's where he died. He was bringing in new leadership. The judges were going to take over. He was an old man. And he had sanctified his home, sanctified his life, all the days of his life. And he told Israel, he said, now, you're at a place where you've got to make your own decision. You have walked under my covering, my umbrella, my leadership. I have worked with you all these many years. Now, many of you are going to turn back to the gods of Egypt. You're going to turn back to the world. But as for me and my house, we will do what? Do we need to say that? Do we need to make that kind of a response to God? Do we need to have points of reconsecration in our lives? You know, folks, this is not going to happen just one time. I remember many years ago, the last church I pastored, which really was a long time ago, 30 years ago, I guess. We had meetings in the community where I live, where the church would get together once a month, and they were wonderful, wonderful meetings. But I remember one of the brothers telling me, he said, I always hate it when I see people reconsecrated. You know, I mean, he didn't say it in his exact word, but that's really what he was saying. Because he said, I can see him doing that over and over again. And I said, brother, that's an act of worship. That's an act of worship. When you reconsecrate to the Lord, you're worshiping Him and you're releasing again. And we have to do this often, folks. There are going to be times that you're going to be tempted for this and tempted to that, and be being drawn into this, and Satan wants to get you astray. And the Holy Spirit, in your heart is someone called the Holy Spirit. Ruach HaKodesh, Spirit of Holiness in your life. And He's always there to keep pushing holiness and sanctification and separation and reconsecration. And the Holy Spirit will never be satisfied in your life at any point where there's part of our life that we're leaving unconsecrated to God. That's why we sing, change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Amen. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. We sing that. Why? Because, you know, we have this feeling in us that I want to consecrate and reconsecrate and rededicate my life to the Lord Jesus. It's not an issue of you afraid of losing your salvation. It's an issue of something down deep inside of you that goes deeper than words. A desire in you to want to serve God and live for the Lord, but not do it in your energy or by the works of righteousness. Do it through the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you folks that are going to be taking the Disciples Heart class, I hope a lot of you take it. We have a lot of young people going to take it. One of the first meditations you're ever going to read, it's going to be in that first class, is going to be from Isaiah chapter 50. I'm going to take you there. You folks have been through that class will remember this. I want you to just listen to Isaiah chapter 50. We're fixing to bring it here to round it out. You have to keep in mind that the true call of discipleship is to sit at the feet of the Master, to give Him your heart, to give Him your life, to give Him your purposes. Let Him lead you, let Him guide you. And if you listen to Isaiah chapter 50, you folks, it'll be in that course. You'll get it that first night. Verse 4, Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Now, you're fixing to listen to Jesus, but we are to share in His sufferings. So listen carefully. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? That's the heart of a disciple, folks. Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Does that sound familiar? Romans 8, folks. Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness, has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Well, I won't have to go any further than that. That's the heart, the mind, the thinking of a disciple. Now, I'm going to come back to the beginning of where we read. I never even touched on that, but I'm going to read it just in concluding. But I want to ask you some questions. Is there anything holding you back from serving the Lord fully? Is there anything in your life? Is there something in your life God's asking you to give up? I just want you to think. Have you given Him all of your heart? Or are you just giving Him, making Him fit into your schedule of life? Where you have your Sunday morning time and maybe Wednesday. But the rest of the week is yours to do as you will. Is Jesus appealing, calling to you to sanctify your whole life to Him? Are you holding on to something He wants you to give up? These are questions about sanctification, folks. These are the kind of questions the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts. And what is the one thing the Lord really wants from you? One thing. Sister, if you put Proverbs 23 and 26 up there, you'll see it. Do we have it? Proverbs 20:23-26. Did I give you the right scripture? Okay. Listen to what it says. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. The one thing God's asking of you folks is that you will do this without reserve. Throw away your own rule books. Quit being so obstinate in what you're going to allow Him to do and what you're not going to allow Him to do. You give Him your whole heart. And then you delight. You learn to delight in learning His ways. Teach me your way, O God. We sang that song. I will walk in your truth. Jesus said that. And to walk with you is not grievous. To walk with thee in King James is not grievous unto me. For I delight to do your will. This is what God's calling us. Both Christian Challenge is a church of discipleship. I'm reinforcing and reminding us of that. We're called to be like Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn His ways and to love Him and offer ourselves to Him. He's not going to make you do anything He doesn't equip you for. He never calls you to do something that He doesn't place in your heart to do and give you the ability to do it. Let me read in closing, come back to 2 Timothy 2. I'm just going to close out with this reading once again. We read it at the beginning. I want to read it again. Listen to the admonition of the great apostle. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, this is personal sanctification. God's asking us to do this. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Is there a problem? We have a special problem, folks. Very unique. I'm not talking about just Christian Challenge. I'm talking about the day that we live in. We have a very special problem. If you look at the very next chapter, 3, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied His power. They denied the cross. That's what it amounts to. It says to avoid such as this. This is the day, this is the age that we live in. Satan is trying everything he can to bring the spirit of the world into the lives of God's people. And God is saying to us, I want you to present yourself to me. Be sanctified. Useful to the kingdom. You see, two things are going to happen to you folks, to us, to any child of God. Two things will happen to you when you come to that place where you make a quality decision. Lord, I am sanctified and I am consecrating my life and heart fully to you. I give you my life. I don't know how to do that, but Lord, I'm asking you to help me. I'm doing that. Two things are going to happen to you. Sufferings and blessings. You're going to suffer tribulation from the world. You're going to be blessed of God. God is going to bless you in unique ways that beyond anything you ever imagined or even could think because of His power that works in the midst of sanctified people. But you're also going to have tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. You're going to come through moments of threshings. And you're going to have both. They're both going to be your companion. Satan's going to mock at you, laugh at you, try to pull you down, try to get you to compromise, try to get you to cave in, quit, give up. He'll use everything in the world. And sometimes your worst enemies will be your best friends. Pardon me. But I'll tell you what. You have entered the land of sanctified faith. And I will bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, give honor to your holy name. We bless you, Lamb of God. We praise you, Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the call. Thank you for the urgent call to your people, to Christian Challenge, to your children. It's not a legalism call, Lord. It's an issue of the heart, that our hearts will be sanctified to you in all things. Help us, Lord, to know how to do that. But we want to give you our all. In the name of Jesus, amen.